Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah. Boy, it's been beautiful the last couple of days, getting the teasing of spring. Did you know that fake spring is one of Oregon's seasons?
Yeah.
Oh, when daffodils are blooming and crocuses are coming up and the bluebells are out. Amen. Well, turn with me again, if you would, to 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 5, working our way down. Today, we're going to be looking at watch out for Satan. Won't be in depth, but because we could probably spend years studying this. But verses 8 and 9 we'll look at, and it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in our brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for your blessings. Thank you for the songs that we've sung already about faith and how we look up to you, knowing that we can trust you. We have faith in what you're doing for us and how you'll keep us and take care of us. And Father, now I pray that as we look into your word today, the challenge that we'll see from a bit about what Satan is trying to do and how he's trying to harm the Christian and just devour things that are in the world. Father, I do pray that you'll give us a bit of an understanding, a little bit more awareness of what's going on around us, that we can be wise servants for you. And we ask this all in your son's precious name. Amen. Well, we can see here in verse 8, and it comes along with the question, how's the devil described in this path, in the passage here? He's obviously an adversary and as a roaring lion. And when you think about why is he doing this, It's pretty evident because we read in Scripture that his time is short. So he's doing anything and everything he can. And the reason they mention a roaring lion, how many of you have ever seen a wounded animal and how it tends to thrash about? And having hunted as a child growing up, I've seen what a wild animal, bobcat, cougar, bears, when they're wounded, you don't want to be anywhere within their reach. I've seen the dogs that we used back then. When we tree them, and we would go through there. I watched 4 or 5 dogs just get torn apart by any one of those, and they know that they're dying, and they're going to take whatever they can in the process. And Satan is doing the same thing here. And as we look here, it says first that we're to be sober. And it means that we're to be mentally alert. There are a lot of Christians that are sleeping. There are a lot of Christians that are just kind of rolling with what's going on. And it's really, we mentioned in verse 7 about casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's what God wants us to be doing. He wants us to be alert, to be, you know, making notice, warning people about what's going on. And we, if we have anxiety, turn to Christ. Give our care to him, and he will give us a bit of peace about that. And will give us, you know, a direction in which to go oftentimes. Don't doubt that he's able and willing to support and befriend you, but be watchful against your foes. That's what he's really doing. Be aware of what's around. We teach that in defense classes when people are looking, when you're out and about. I think of reading many, I won't say adventures, but people on patrol in Vietnam. There, it was very unfamiliar territory. It was a jungle. You're walking through there. You did not know what was going on. You did not know what was around the corner. And you had to be aware. There were booby traps. They had all number of traps that were there that injured you, that put you out of commission. And you couldn't see them until you were either hit by one or you heard a little click. And then you knew that you were in trouble. Or the over there they had tunnels. I mean, you hear about the tunnels in the Middle East, and my son talked about them when he was over there, and several friends of mine that have come back and what they were describing. But the tunnels that were in Vietnam were just amazing. The Vietnamese, they weren't big people, but yet they had this maze of tunnels that just ran everywhere, and they would pop up and you didn't know what was happening, and they'd drop right back down. They could take out a platoon very easily. So you learn to be very aware, because it was something that was not normal. And as a Christian, we're oftentimes, we learn what to be aware of, but oftentimes we just kind of roll along. Well, nothing's going on. I'm going to be just fine. The next thing you know, Satan's pushed the button, or he's placed something there. And 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And a couple of verses down from there says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Of course, we'll talk a little bit later about the armor that we're to put on. And it's to help us stay aware. And we're talking military tactics. Well, guess what? That's what Satan is. He's our enemy, the adversary. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're to be aware of what's going on. And that's what, as Christians, why we're to be studied up, prayed up, and fellowshipped up. And without that, we've removed part of that armor. And that's the danger of that. Something to, that's maybe not up to snuff. I won't worry about it. I won't take care of it. Used to gall my son when he was in the reserves with the Marines here. He said, I couldn't believe how lazy some of these people are. They'd go up to do their training, and on the way up, the guys are trying to make sure that their weapons are all together properly and cleaned. And it's like, why wait till the last minute? Well, that's like walking into a gunfight realizing you've only got one bullet. It doesn't work very well, especially when you know the other one has more. And that's what Satan is. He's prepared. He's been practicing this for a few years. And to be watchful of that, to be vigilant. And with this, if you look it up, everywhere in the New Testament, it's meant to be watched. And it's to be vigilant is to watch and to be alert in that. And realizing that Satan doesn't rest. You know, he's not omnipotent like God. He can't be everywhere like God. But he's got an untold multitude of little minions, I guess he could put it that way, demons, that are at his disposal. And he's got a communication system that's amazing. But yet, he can't be everywhere. But yet, he seems to be. He seems to be there. And he has been exercising and honing his skills from the day he was thrown down. And it's an interesting study is to look in Ezekiel 28, the verses that talk about describing Satan as much as he could. That's about the most we understand of what Satan was. At one time, I guess he was one of the highest considered angels. Some traditions say he led the angelic chorus. And there's all sorts of things come up about that. But yet what got him was pride. The thing that kind of ruins every man is pride. And he was determined, well, God made me this special person. Oh, I must be just like God. And starts building up in his mind. And he's determined that he's going to be like God. God says, no, you're not. Watch. And he threw him down, literally threw him away. And told him that he's going to be limited. Yeah, you can come up and down here, but you're limited in what you can do because you're created. And he's trying everything he can to prove otherwise. And it's one of those prideful things that I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep doing what I can. And I know that one day I'm going to be finished. But in the meantime, I am going to just wreak havoc. Well, God allows him to wreak havoc, like we talked about in James. Some trials have come up and why they come there. God allows them. When we studied Job a little bit, it identified why did God allow that? And it wasn't because Job had done anything wrong. It was just to prove to Satan that a righteous man will not curse God, no matter what you do to him. And as we as Christians, the more we learn, the more we understand and realize what Peter and Paul and the apostles and what Scripture is teaching us about tribulations and persecutions, is that when we come through them, we come out stronger and better. And that's what it really comes down to. And so we think about this. Matthew 24, verses 42 and 43 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Wherefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you know the Son of Man cometh." And in the following chapter, verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, you know not whether the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." That's the vigilant part, to be waiting and to be alert. So we're to be alert and watchful against what Satan's trying to do for us. But that same vigilant, we're also being watchful for the Lord's return so that we can be found faithful. And it really boils down to the, we're not to be sitting around idle. We're to be doing something. Whether it's our study, whether it's being a witness, we fellowshipping, praying. God wants us to be active because we don't know when Satan's going to bring something up around us. And we don't know what it is. We're here identified adversary. And one commentary pointed out that it's conveys the idea of an opponent in a lawsuit. Well, how many times have we seen where Satan goes to God and tries accusing, like he did with Job? And that's what he tries to do. He comes up and he accuses, you know, goes up and tries to make, question God, like he did Eve in the Garden of Eden. Or he goes to God and says, you know, look at that guy down there. See what he's doing. You know, the beauty of that is God smiles and says, that's covered. That's taken care of. My Son is taking care of that. And it infuriates Satan when that happens. So he becomes that adversary. John 8:44 says, "Ye are your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And it's we think about him is that he is going to try everything there is. How many of us have ever known somebody that they couldn't tell the truth even if they wanted to? They're the pathological liars. We have a bunch of them in Washington. But, you know, we've all known people that I don't care what happens, they really won't ever tell you the absolute truth. Or they will make excuse for something, or they'll try and make it different than what it really is, and it's very sad. But that's what Satan is doing around things that make it not as bad as it is. Revelation 12:10 says, "I heard a loud voice saying unto heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." That's what Satan is doing. He's doing that. He gets knocked down. You know, it's somebody that he just won't give up. He's going to fight back and forth. Some people want to pass him off as just this, it's Satan's not that big thing, or the people that. They're Satan worshipers. well, we're really not that, you know, the evil witchcraft kind of people. We just worship him because, and you talk with them and find out that all they are is filled with hot air. And that's what really happens. You know, but his whole being is to try to dethrone God and to drag people into hell. And his and to demean Christians as best that he can. That's really what his goal is. He knows that he can't beat God, but he can sure, you know, battle at it. God just kind of, you know, kind of pushes him off with his hand. One day he's going to be completely dragged down into the abyss for that 1,000 years. He'll be released again, determined that he's going to do whatever he can and then finally be banished forever. And thankfully, as Christians, we will one day be rid of him. And thankfully, you know, but in the meantime, we have to learn and to learn as much. Believers must always be alert, watchful, lest this enemy creep up to their undefended, unwatched side. Your enemy, who is opposed to us, Satan opposes man in his best interest. He resists his effort to do good, his purpose to return to God, his attempts to secure his own salvation. That's what he's thinking he's trying to do. And sadly, he's got the unsaved world thinking that, hey, I can, you know, kind of be kind of nice. And I can do these things, and, you know, that'll outweigh the bad things that I've done. How many times have we witnessed to somebody about that? And they say, yeah, I'm good. Good. I haven't done anything really bad. And they'll try to make an excuse for it. And I'm thankful when the Lord gets a hold of people like that. And to see them change and see them realize, yeah, that wasn't right. And as an adversary, he has got the world blinded. And if you go to an in-depth study, it really points out things like he's the prince of the air. He's got the power of the world right now in control. Principalities and powers, it talks about, that we're fighting against. In fact, I think our verse kind of talks about weapons of destruction today. But as a roaring lion, you know, he's not that crouching lion waiting for his food. He's the one there that knows that he is in the throes of death. And he's going to do everything he can to damage things. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having a great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And a short time in eternity, well, that's what this age is, from when God created until he calls us up in the rapture, ends in the tribulation in that 1,000 years. That's really a short time when you compare it to eternity. And we realize that as a roaring lion, it's obvious that he's trying to destroy it. But the sad part is, as 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's the other danger of understanding about this watch out for Satan. Because he can approach in such a way that he sounds really good. It's, you know, it's not a wonder. Like I said, he's been crafting that trade for thousands of years. Verse 15 says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's capable of being transformed into something that seems really good. And guess what? History has shown that. Things come in. We were talking this morning about preservation of God's Word. We have it preserved here in our King James Bible. And God wanted things preserved. If he didn't, he would have made sure that the original transcripts were still around. And sadly, man would make them an idol. And Satan is doing his best right now, going, you know, those original things, you know, they were really the only the only inspired word. What you got today is just a bunch of gobbledygook. It's a copy. It's got errors in it and all this and that. He's needling his way in and he's bringing it in such a way that it sounds kind of good. A lot of churches nowadays, they will do everything they can not to have a King James Bible around. Because they say, that's archaic, that's old, you know, that's wrong. We got the great, newest and greatest thing. And if you ever study carefully, you find out that there are a lot of things missing in those newer translations because they found older manuscripts that are better. They kind of left a few things out. Somebody said somewhere near 30,000 words are missing when you look at the newest translations. Can you imagine that much of Scripture gone? There are Scripture that is in the King James that you won't find in some of the newer translations. A lot of them deal with the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, salvation. They make fun of things. I think somebody was telling me, or as I was studying, the King James Bible is written to an eighth grade education. The average, you know, junior high person can understand this. The newer ones throw in really weird words that college students can't even understand. And they say that this is archaic. They throw words in that have no real meaning. Even to the point of degrading the Bible, putting foul language in where it wasn't in the King James. And it's so bad. But yet they will make it sound so good and make it sound like you have to have this latest and greatest. And what it really boils down to is Satan is trying to get the world conditioned to a church that doesn't have Christ in it. That's what the sad part of all of this really is. We read in Scripture where it says even the saints will be taken this as truth. They'll be lied to. And it's such that, just like in the Garden of Eden, he got Eve to question what God had said. He knew that Adam wasn't going to be convinced. So he went to the weaker part, the weaker side. And when we think of that temptation, he tried that on Christ in Matthew 4. And what did Christ do? He took him right to Scripture. Satan did his best to bring up Scripture, but Christ said, thus saith the word, thus saith the Lord, and defeated him at every turn. And as that angel of light, he tries to be so good and so convincing that it sounds like it must be true. And we have churches today that are doing that. They're saying, you know, this salvation thing, you know, you really don't need to do it. Just be willing to seek out. Be willing to just be good and live a life that would be, God would accept that. And just these little lies that come through there. And as an angel of light, you know, his power, he can assume any aspect that he pleases. That's really the danger. He can disassemble and appear basically as somebody that's just oh so pious, a really nice, seemingly person that would be just want to follow him. He's a prince of duplicity, as one commentator wrote, as well as of wickedness. It's the consummation of bad power for an individual to be able to assume any character which he pleases. That's really dangerous when you think about that. And like I said, his art, he's been practicing this, the deceitfulness. How many times was it in Scripture did we hear of Scriptures where somebody was possessed? Judas, after he did the swap with Christ, Satan entered into him. Others have gone, they've identified where he came upon them and changed them. Another form of this is we're not to suppose that all that appears to be piety is piety. Some of the most plausible appearances of piety is assumed by Satan and his ministers. None ever possessed a profounder regard for authority of God than Satan. Satan believes God. He believes in God. He believes God's word. But yet, you know, he's a liar. So we see that. And if the prince of wickedness can appear to be an angel of light, we're not to be surprised if those who have the blackest of hearts appear to be the people of the most eminent piety. And we see that. We see the religions that have cropped up that bring traditions of man in, or traditions of the church, that they will take that over the word of God. You know that Satan has a hand in it. And if you follow them, you'll find that they really come out to be essentially a black art kind of a thing. We should be on our guard. We should not let listen to suggestions merely because they appear to come from a pious man. Like Pastor was saying, when he preaches, don't take his word or my word or anybody that teaches up here. Go to the word of God. Compare it to that. If we're teaching something counter to that, we need to be told. There's times that maybe we understand something one way and we're don't say, well, in my opinion, and that's thankful that Pastor does that a lot, and we do that. This is what I believe. And you can take it or leave it, but take it to Scripture before you jump on it. Sometimes what sounds really good and smooth is really not, and it's dangerous. People are being led captive by him. They're being taught that, you know, certain things that he's doing, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not going to stop. Some people he will destroy, and they will know that he's destroying them. He can damage your testimony very easily because he might catch you in a lie, or he thinks he can catch you in a lie. We need to be very careful with that. And verse 9, where it steps up, it says, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, our strategy against the enemy is what really comes down to. How steadfast are you? Satan will do everything he can. He will bring up every wrong thing that we've ever done. Charlie mentioned about, you know what, yeah, we can, all the good that we can do, all it takes is one time and everybody remembers that. They don't remember all the good that was going on. But we need to be important. Ephesians 6 tells us that, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's so important because we know governments are ordained of God. They're set up by God. They fall by God. And some of them are allowed to be not always good, and God allows them. Look what he did to Israel. They were taken into captivity by Babylon because they didn't do what God asked them to do. We think here what's going on in the United States, the many things that we're witnessing, it's because we've allowed it. And it's sad that people are just, I won't say numb, but just ignoring it. Say, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, don't worry about that. But it tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God, not just one piece of it. As you read through there, every part of that, the Apostle Paul shows us the need for it and what it's there for. And if you follow what a Roman soldier put on, that armor, it was designed to protect him. Military going into battle, they have an armor that they put on. My son has several of them because more than once that trauma plate's been broken. And when that does, that piece is no longer good. It's just, you know, that trauma plate is a piece of ceramic and metal in there that's stopped a pretty good sized bullet. But there are other things that can break that. And once that's broken, the piece is no longer any good. That's why it's important when somebody puts on this whole armor of God that they look at as they put it on. Are they putting it on the right way? Are they just saying, I don't need that today. That's kind of uncomfortable. I don't want to wear that. Every piece of it's there for a purpose, for protection, and God calls it out for that. We may not have to wear it or go into battle because God's there, but it sure will protect us. Each part of that will protect us from the wiles of the devil. And, you know, the last one says, praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, and watching therefore unto all the perseverance and supplication for all saints. That gets us to be steadfast as it talks here. We're not going to be moved easily. As we go through our Christian life, I pray that we're getting stronger and stronger every day, that we're able to stand, and that when the enemy does come up, we're standing shoulder to shoulder to him. I think years ago I had a lesson. I don't remember which it was on, but it was a picture of Roman soldiers with all of their shields up and over themselves. They called it the turtle, and as they went forward, you couldn't, it's like a tank, and it was invulnerable to the weapons around. And they could go in as a group like that. It was complete shell down almost to their knees. And as they moved forward, they moved as a group. And that's, as Christians, that's how we should be. That we walk forward as a group. And it's telling us that as we stand, we're not easily moved. And it tells us we're firmly standing on the counsel of God. We're trusting that the faith that we have in God will keep us strong during the time. And it's also, the last part of this verse is knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that we're not going to get a temptation any more than what we can handle. And that's what's happening to us. And all around us, that are others, we're not the only ones going through this. Sometimes we feel like, I'm out here and nobody can be going through what I'm going through. And all of a sudden somebody will pop up and goes, you know, I've faced the same kind of a thing. I'm going through this, some sort of a trial like that. I've learned by this. And all of a sudden you realize that some of the afflictions that are going on are very similar. Modes might be different, but they're very similar in how they happen. And it's amazing how when we stand shoulder to shoulder, we find out that we're stronger and stronger with each other. That's why I'm thankful for this group here. It's a praying group. It's a group that cares for one another. We have an affliction amongst us. We pray about it. And we've seen answers to those prayers. We think of Joe with how he's going through the cancer. We've seen others that have gone through things that the Lord has answered that prayer and held us up. And what it comes down to is that we can trust one another when we pray together like that. That's being aboard a submarine. You have 130 men, you go to sea, you close the hatch, you have to trust everybody. If you can't trust that person, you're not going to survive very well. And we go through rigorous training. Everybody knows everybody else's system and how to handle it in an emergency. Everybody has their back. If something happens to one person, somebody else can step in. SEAL teams are very much the same way. One person gets injured, another one can step in and do exactly what he was doing. Maybe not as educated as that person, but he can handle that. They all can overlap each other and become stronger. Well, that's what I love about this church. There are so many overlaps here, and thankful that Satan doesn't get his way in here very easily. Oh, he's tried. He's tried it in the past. Thankfully, the word of the Lord drove it out. And it's a blessing to know that. And the two questions as I close out here is, how do you feel that you are this kind of a friend to your fellow believers? Are we that friend that stands ready to pray with them, to cry with them, to help her with what we can? And the other question is, how can we support each other better during trials? And believe me, trials are coming. There are many things coming up that, if you read the letters from the Christian Law Association, there are Christians around this country that are being devastated by the government and by just things going on about them. I'm thankful here that, you know, we can still go out and knock on doors. We can hand out tracts. There are people that are upset about it, but they're upset because it's like Satan. He's angry. He tries to fight back, and that's what they're doing. They know that, I should listen to that, but I'm not going to. And they'll get angry and lash out. But I'm so thankful with this. And as we wind down this segment, we're going to look at Peter's final remarks next week, and then we'll kind of do a flyover of 1 Peter as we wind things up with this. And knowing that Peter's doing this so that we'll be wise, that we'll be prepared, like Paul was preparing the other churches, and that as we go forward, that Satan won't get a foothold because we are standing shoulder to shoulder. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth that we read in there, the absolute truth. The world tries to tell us that there is no absolutes. Fortunately, Father, we can go to you in faith, knowing that you have the absolute truth for us. The world can say what it wants, but it doesn't even compare to what you have laid before us. We have that truth. We can trust it. And we trust it as we go through this life. And Father, we know that day by day we'll be stronger and stronger as we stay in your word and we stay prayed up and we stay fellowshipped up. And Father, I'm thankful for each one that's here and those that are online at the live stream. Pray, Father, as we go in the morning, that our hearts are open for what you'd have us to learn and apply it to our lives, that we will be wise and useful servants for you. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.